come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
When Bethany was teaching a few weeks ago, I was up in the mountains, and it was quiet up there. Bill and I had decided that we would take the week off before we went to Thailand. We needed some time to just take that week off. And so we, Bill had gotten for his birthday a little rock that said, he leads me beside the still waters. And he said to me, I think we're supposed to stay in a place that's quiet. And so I worked on getting a place up at Twin Peaks. Well, as it turns out, a friend of ours called and said, we would love to have you stay at our house. It's up in Twin Peaks. It's in a gated community. It's on an acre of land by itself. And it has a little stream running in the back of it. Do you think that was God or what? For sure it was. And it was so quiet. Bill had gone for a walk in the morning, and I was seated in the house. Now, the house is huge. Number one, you feel all alone in the house. But the house was really huge, and it was so, so quiet. Have you ever noticed, I noticed at that moment, that I try always to fill the quiet. Is there anybody else that kind of does that? You try to fill the quiet. But this morning, I wasn't able to fill the quiet. I was praying for Bethany as she was getting ready to teach. And so I was going over the scripture that she was going to be teaching on. And the Lord pointed out to me one of those scriptures that he spoke very strongly to me that I would not have heard if I hadn't been in the quiet. It was John 14:9, the story of Philip. When Philip said, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have you been with me so long, and yet you don't know me? And it was immediate, I said out loud, have I been with you so long, and you don't know me? And I knew that that was the Lord speaking to my heart in the quiet. Philip had been with Jesus for three and a half years. I have walked with the Lord for 40-some years, and yet there are times that I don't know him. What do I mean by that? I don't know his character. I don't know his forgiveness. I don't know his kindness. I don't know his love for me. And the Lord really spoke to me in that time, and he said, I want you to spend a little more quiet time with me too, so that you can get to know me. So I'm reminded that this gospel that we're in John here, that we are, it was written that we might know that Jesus is God, that we might know that he is God. That's the purpose of this gospel. Now, in 14:9, as I just said, it says, you don't know me. Chapter 15 in verse 21, these things they did because they did not know me. Here in chapter 16, we're going to see really quickly these things they will do because they didn't know me. And then next week when we get into chapter 17, we're going to find out that this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So God is speaking to us throughout this whole gospel that I must know you. I want to know you. I want to be intimate with you. You know that that word know means to be intimate with you. When Adam knew Eve, it meant that they had intimacy together. And God wants to be that intimate with us. And he wants us to know him. And then I immediately went to in Revelation where the church was being spoken to. And they said, we did this and we did that and we did these other things in your name. And God said to him, but I never knew you. And I don't ever want God to say that to me. No matter what I do, we get so busy about God's work that God says, I want to know you. So in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Do I really want that? Right here in the end of chapter 16, it says that in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed unto his death. Now, a friend of mine wrote a song to this scripture, and I love the song. I tried to sing it this morning. I was half asleep, but maybe that I may know him and the power of his resurrection share. The fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed unto his death, that I may know him, Christ Jesus my Lord. But this one thing I do, but this one thing I do, I press on toward the high calling of my God. Forgetting what lies behind me and reaching for what lies ahead, that I may know him and serve him, praise him and love him, that I may know him, Christ Jesus my Lord. That's how we learn scripture. And doesn't that speak to your heart? You know, I shared that one time we were in a women's ministry. We were at a women's retreat, and the Lord put that on my heart during a time of just waiting on him. And the funny thing about it is, I had no voice. I just had a whisper. And so I just spoke the words in a whisper. And it was so quiet. And everyone heard what God had to say to him. That I may know him. And so God wants us to know him. To know him. And yeah, now you know why I'm not on the worship team too. So I wonder, do you know him? Do you know his character? Do you know his love? Do you know his acceptance? Do you know his forgiveness? Do you know him? Tell me, do you know him? We go into chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I've spoken them to you ahead of time so that you are not taken by them. When these things happen to you, I've told you beforehand, he would say to his disciples. Now, John was writing this gospel. It was inevitable that some Christians would have fallen away. There is persecution in the church going on. At this particular time, it would have been well into the years ahead that Jesus had said beforehand what was happening. He said that they are going to put you out of the synagogue. That was a huge thing to the Jews, to be put out of the synagogue. It was a huge thing that they were not allowed to be a part of it. You see, the rabbis would have said that God doesn't even hear your prayers if you're not in the synagogue. Jesus told them beforehand, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. There, wherever there were 10 males, men in a village, there was a synagogue there. If there were 10 young men who had been bar mitzvahed, those 10 were called a minyan. I just learned that this morning. Isn't that good? I know something about that. But the rabbis would teach them that they couldn't even pray. But Jesus said to them, and then, so they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And Jesus said that they're going to think that they are doing me service. Because why? And these things they will do, verse 3, to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Because they have not known me. Paul, when he was Saul, said that very thing. He was doing a service unto God because he didn't know God at that time. Jesus was saying, I'm offering you the hardest task in the world. The siege of Rome in 1849, Garibaldi appealed to his recruits like this. I offer neither pay nor quarters, places to stay, nor provisions. I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. Let him who loves his country in his heart and not with his lips only follow me. And they were joined by hundreds. He told them beforehand, this is what you can expect. Jesus said beforehand, this is what you can expect. I don't want you to be stumbled by it. Jesus offered and still offers not a way of ease, but a way of glory. Not a way of ease. I have never, I didn't promise you skies always blue and flower-strewn pathways all your life through. I've just promised you that I would be with you. And I've told you these things so that you would remember that I told them to you. But these things I have told you, verse 4, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And now he's going to go into talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I was with you at that time. And he goes on to say, but now I'm going away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The disciples were bewildered. They were full of grief. All they knew is that Jesus was leaving. That's all they knew. And Jesus told them that in the end, it's all for the best. Because he went away, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, could come. You see, he was one person. When he was in this body here on earth, he could only be here, or he could be here, or he could be here, but he couldn't be everywhere. And then we read, and because of this, in the body there are limitations, but in the spirit there are no limitations. That's why in Matthew 28:20, Jesus would say, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I heard a story that a woman said about her flying experience. And when she said, I do not fly, because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. He did not say, hi, I am with you always. So I do not fly. And so the word, and so we move on to that. And in verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The word translated here in verse 8, convict the world, it really should be translated with two words. It should be convict and convinced. It was a word that was used in the Hebrew or in the Greek as a word that was a cross-examination of a witness in court. It was used to convict and to convince, both of those things together. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit both convicts and convinces us. He will convict us of sin and convince us of our own weaknesses. And so there are a few things about what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin. When Jesus was crucified, they didn't believe that they were sinning, did they? They didn't believe that they were, in fact, they believed that they were doing something for God, right? But, and then when they heard that crucifixion later preached in Acts 2:37, they had this conviction in their heart that they were the ones who had caused it. They had that conviction in their heart. Why should this be so? Because it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a simple work of the Holy Spirit. The number two, the Holy Spirit will convince of righteousness. That is of Christ's righteousness. Jesus was crucified as a criminal. He was tried. He was found guilty. He was regarded by the Jews as an evil heretic and by the Romans as a dangerous character, given the punishment of the worst criminals, branded as a felon and an enemy of God. What changed that? What made us see in this crucified person the Son of God, as the centurion did in Matthew 27:54, when he said, surely this was the Son of God. And when Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9:1-9, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that convinces us of the sheer righteousness of Christ, backed by the fact that he rose again and went to be with the Father. The Holy Spirit, number three, the Holy Spirit convinces of judgment. What makes us feel that judgment is certain? What is it that makes us feel that judgment is certain? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It gives us that inner and unshakable conviction that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And number four, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and convinces us of our Savior. When we're convicted of our sin, when we're convinced of Christ's righteousness, when we're convinced of judgment to come, what gives us the certainty that in the cross of Christ is our salvation and that with Christ we are forgiven and saved from judgment? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. When I used to pray for my sister and my brother to come to Christ, I would pray. They were far away. I would have to pray that someone would come to them. They've come to know the Lord. How did they come to know the Lord? By the neighbor that came and moved in next door to them? By that other person that spoke to them? Yes. And it was a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted and convinced them of their sin, just like he did for you and me. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's he who convinces and makes us sure we can find our Savior and our Lord. The Holy Spirit will be with you, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you when you accept Christ, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when he will come upon you. And I pray that that has happened in all of our lives. In verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't not bear them right now. You can't handle the truth right now. You can't handle what I have to say to you. I've got a lot more to say to you. He had a lot more to say. In fact, at the end of this book, John will say, and so many other things did Jesus do that I don't have room to write them all down. But here we have them saying that there's so many things that I would have said to you. And to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, whose great work is to bring God's truth to men. And that is by way of revelation. By way of revelation. So revelation is a progressive process. Revelation is a progressive process. Now, I am trying to learn Thai since we've been in Thailand. For the life of me, I cannot get down the word thank you. Every time someone tells me what it is, and I go up to the counter, and they give me my plate for breakfast, and I say, thank you, because I can't remember that. Now imagine that they would, someone would come to me and they would say, oh, here's this whole paragraph here. And, you know, go ahead and go with that whole paragraph. Well, I'm not prepared to learn that. I can't even learn how to say thank you. I'm not prepared for a whole paragraph. That's what revelation is, a progressive process in our life. God's revelation to men is like that. He teaches men what they are able and fit to learn just at that particular time. God's revelation has no end. God's Spirit is always active. He's always revealing himself. He's not just a figure in the book that we read about. He is a living person, a living soul. and God's revelation goes on. Number three, God's revelation is a revelation of all truth. Now, when scientists come up with a great idea, when doctors or surgeons come up with a new technique that they can use that saves men's lives or eases their pain, when someone discovers a new treatment that brings life, when something like that happens, that's a revelation from God, whether they are believers or not. It is a revelation of God. All truth is God's truth, and the revelation of all truth is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. And so who is the Spirit of truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit here that will bring the way of truth through to us. That which is, number four, that which is revealed comes from God. God both he is both the possessor and the giver of truth. He is both the possessor and the giver of truth. Truth is not men's discovery. It is God's gift. Remember when we used to say, I found the Lord? You've heard people say, I found the Lord. You know what? Really, we discovered him. He's always been there, right? He's always been right there. We've discovered him. Revelation is the taking of the things of Jesus and revealing their significance to us. Jesus is inexhaustible. And I will never completely understand any of it. And neither will you, and neither will Pastor Bill, and neither will any of the other guys. And many times we've heard theologians who have said, well, yeah, we've got this one figured out. But no, you don't. You don't have him all figured out. You see, if we could figure God out, we wouldn't need him, would we? Because he's greater than we are. And so he is beyond us. Revelation comes to us, again, not from a book, but from a living person. And the nearer we live to Jesus, the more we become like him, and the more we will, what? Know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed unto his death. And then in verse 16, a little while, the whole thing of a little while I'm with you, and then I'm going to be gone, and then I'm going to come back. And the disciples say, what's he talking about, a little while, and then I'm coming back? And they said, well, what is a little while? And then Jesus, in verse 19, knew that they were desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and I'm going to see me, and a little while you're not going to see me, and all of that? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. You are going to miss me. You're going to miss me when I'm gone. You're going to weep and lament. But the world is going to have joy. The world is going to rejoice because they think they've done a work for God. But I tell you this, Jesus said, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That sorrow that's turned into joy. There might have been a time in your life, as there has been in a number of Christians' lives that I've known, where you feel like Christianity is sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Has anyone been through a time like that in your Christian walk where you just felt everything was wrong? Everything was the bad stuff or whatever. But to be of the world brings nothing. And then we felt like, you remembered the joy of the world, the careless joy of the world. Anybody ever looked back and go, whoa, that was just a great time. And you know what? It was, but I forgot about that was connected to it, right? And so that careless joy, the world's careless joys, always remember that when faith seems to have a high price tag on it, and that it's not the end of things, and that sorrow will give way to joy. My favorite scripture is, it came to pass. It did come to stay. That sorrow that you're in, that trial that you're in, it's not forever. There's going to be an end to it, I promise you. There will be an end to it. You will not continue to sorrow. It came to pass. And there's two things about this kind of joy. One is that it will never be taken away. It won't depend on the changes and the chances of the world. The story that we read of people who were suffering terribly, especially when we were in Thailand, and the people that have been through some tough stuff in China and in Cambodia and in Vietnam and in, what was the other place, in Japan and all these different areas there. Some of them have been through really tough stuff, really tough stuff. But you know what they talk about? The joy of being in the presence of the Lord. They don't talk about the tough stuff. Yeah, we went through that. Yeah, we didn't have any clothes. Yeah, we didn't have any food. Yeah, we didn't have those things. But you know what we did have? We had the presence of the Lord. Just like my friend Lorraine Sonnenberg, when she went to be with Jesus, and she goes, they tell me I'm going soon. And she was so excited about that. The joy the world gives is at the mercy of the world, but the joy that Christ gives doesn't depend on anything the world has. The joy that Christ gives doesn't depend on anything the world can do. Another thing about this joy is it will be complete. The world's joy is always lacking in something. Always. But joy, the joy of the Lord, it is perfect, not even a tinge of imperfection in it. It is perfect joy. In the joy that Christ gives, the pain that went before is forgotten, and we have the illustration of the woman who gives birth. Now, for those of you who have given birth, you remember. Although this says that we will forget it, we remember. But here's what we remember. We remember that there was pain. But we don't remember the pain. Because as soon as that child, that new life came into the world, that pain was set to the back for the joy that was set before us, right there. And that's what it's talking about here, just like that childbirth. Again, if our faith cost us much, we'll forget the cost in the joy of being forever with Jesus. Number four, there will be fullness of joy, verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. In that day, you will not need to ask me any questions anymore. We will be known even as we are known. We will have all the answers. Are you excited about that? Those of us who thought we knew everything here will really know everything there. But you know what? The answers to those questions are not going to be like, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Paul about, and when I want to talk to Moses about this thing, and I want to ask Noah and Moses and all of these other guys, I want to ask them these questions. Those are not the answers we're talking about. The answers that we're talking about are, how in the world did I get here? That I would be here standing before the Lord. Oh, that we would stand in that joy even as we have these days. In the joy that Christ gives, there will be a new relationship with God. When we really and truly know God, we're able to go to him and ask him anything. We know the door is open. We know his name is Father. We know that he will give us whatever we ask for, except we also know that we know that his heart for us is love. And because we know his heart for us is love, we know that sometimes he's going to say no. And the next time we ask, it's still going to be no. And the next time we ask, it's still going to be no. And pretty soon we hear God saying, which part of no do you not understand, the N or the O? It's no. But we realize it's no because God loves us. He loves us. And we will say, your will be done. And the joy of that Christ gives, a new relationship is made possible by Jesus. It exists in his name. It's because of him that our joy is indestructible and it is perfect. Nobody can take away my joy. Nobody can take away my joy. There is nobody and nothing that can take away my joy. Now, I can bury it. and I can turn my back on it, and I can let it go. And you might not see it in me, but that joy is still there. It will not leave me. No one and nothing can take it away from me. It's in that name that we ask and we receive that very thing. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you're going to ask in my name. I'm going to say to you that I shall pray. I'm not going to say to you, I will pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. So we have direct access. We have direct access. It's up to now. Jesus has been speaking to them in parables. He's been speaking to them in stories with meanings that are veiled to a casual listener. He was speaking to them in a way that he gave them hints and indications. I've been giving you the truth with a veil on it, Jesus might be saying at this point. I have been saying things that you had to think your way through. But now I'm going to speak to you in complete clarity. And he tells them plainly that he's going back to God, that they can approach God directly because God loves them. We can go to God, Jesus is saying, we can go to God because he loves us. And note that Jesus is saying this before he went to the cross. Saying it before he went to the cross. He came not because, Jesus didn't die to change God into love. Jesus did not die to change God into love. He died to tell us that God is love. He came not because God so hated the world, but that God so loved the world. That's why he came. Jesus brought to men the love of God. He showed us the love of God. That's what this gospel is about, the love of God. Verse 29, and his disciples said to him, see, you are now speaking plainly. We get it, what you're saying, and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. But this we believe, that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe, really? Because let me tell you what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do. Back in verse 17 and 18, we find the disciples puzzled by what Jesus said. But beginning in verse 19, Jesus begins to answer questions without them even asking. You notice that? Are you arguing about this? Are you asking about this? And then he continues that. In other words, he could read their hearts like an open book. And you know what? God can read your heart like an open book. He knows the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Well, I thought I was doing this good thing, but the intent was not right. And God knows that. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Jesus was a realist. He told them that in spite of their belief, the hour was coming when they were going to desert him. Jesus knew the weakness of his men. He knew their failure. He knew that they would let him down in the moment of his direst need. Imagine having a friend like that. You know they're going to let you down. You know that they're going to run away when everything gets hard. And yet he still loved them and still trusted them. And still trusted them. He knew men at their worst and still loved and trusted him. It's possible for us to forgive someone and yet let them know that I don't trust you. Isn't it? Possible for us to forgive someone and yet let them know that we don't trust them. But Jesus said, I know that in your weakness you're going to desert me, but this I also know, you are going to still be conquerors. I know this about you. And Jesus truly teaches us how to forgive and how to trust the man who was guilty of failure. Four things, and then we will close. Four things. Loneliness that we see in these verses here. The loneliness of Jesus. He would be left. He says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each of his to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. He would be left alone by men, but never by the Father. And let me tell you right now, you are never, ever, 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 ever alone. You are never alone. He will always be with you. Always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. None of us is ever completely forsaken. Number two, there is the forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus knew that his friends would abandon him, yet at the moment, he didn't scold them. Afterwards, he didn't hold it against them. He didn't scold them in the moment. He didn't hold it against them later. He loved them in all their weakness, saw them and loved them as they were. Saw them and loved them as they were. Love needs to be clear-sighted. Love needs to be clear-sighted. I know this about this person, but you know what? I still love them. That's what Jesus is saying here. I know all about you, and I still love you. And I want to love like Jesus loves. I want to love clear-sighted. We must love a person just as they are. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus would say. Number three, there is the sympathy of Jesus. There's this one verse that looks like it's out of place. I have said to you, these things I have spoken to you, verse 33, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. To this point, if Jesus had not told them of the weakness of his disciples, afterwards, when they realized how they had failed him, they might be driven to absolute and utter despair. It is as if he said, I know what's going to happen. You must not think that your disloyalty came as a shock to me. You must know that your disloyalty didn't surprise me, Jesus said. It didn't come as a shock to me. I knew it was coming, and it doesn't make any difference in my love for you. Doesn't make any difference. Because I love you still. When you think about it afterwards, Jesus would say to them, don't despair. This is divine pity and divine forgiveness. Jesus was thinking not of how men's sins would hurt him, but of how it would hurt them. Jesus was not thinking about how sin would hurt him, but of how it would hurt them. It would make a big difference if we thought not of how much someone else has hurt us, but how they will be hurt when they realize how much they've hurt us. Putting the other person first. They'd be filled with regret and sorrow, and I don't want that to create that in anyone else. There is the gift of Jesus, courage and conquest. Very soon, something was going to be unanswerably proven to the disciples. They were going to see the world could do the worst possible things to Jesus, and yet this world would not defeat him. And Jesus says to us, no matter what happens, this world will not defeat you. You will not be defeated, ladies. I don't know what any of you are going through right now, but you will not be defeated. Because you walk with the Lord, we can possess the courage and the conquest of the cross. And so I wonder, do you know him? Do you serve him? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Is he number one to you? Is he the most important person in your life? Everyone else is number two. Person. Number two person in your life. Do you know him? I wonder, do you know him? And so, Father, I thank you, God, that you've spoken to us tonight. Lord, that your word is true, your word is clear, that we've come in with hearts to hear from you and we've heard from you, Lord. And Father, right now we lift up those who have been involved in the fires. Lord, we lift them up before you. We pray that you would bring them hope. We pray, Father, for those who have lost everything. Again, Lord, that you would just speak to them and that you would bring them hope, that you would show us, Lord, how can we help these people who are without now. I pray, Father, that they would find you in the midst of all of this. I pray, Lord, for the families that have lost loved ones in these fires. I pray, God, that again, that you would give them hope and that you would strengthen them and that your Holy Spirit would come alongside them and show compassion, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the survivors of the Las Vegas incident. I pray, God, as they walk through life and some of them feeling guilty that they're alive and someone else is not, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would show yourself to them, that they would come to know you in a way that would not have been possible otherwise, Lord, that you would enter into this time. And that they would know you even as they are known. I pray, Father, for the family of the shooter. Lord, I don't know anything about anything, but you know it all, Lord. And I know that things are being said to that family and done to that family that perhaps they don't deserve. Lord, I pray that you would just cover them. Lord, that they would hear from you, that they would draw close to you, and that you would minister to them. Lord, we lift up those who are in Puerto Rico who'd possibly have been overlooked by all of the things that are going on right now. Lord, I pray that you would get the water through, the food through, Lord, and that you would open the roads and that you would bring people there that can help them rebuild. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of praying for these precious saints. Many of them saints who know you. Thank you, Lord, that you have done a work in their lives. And we pray that you would use everyone who says that they're a Christian, Lord, to show those around them what it means to be a true Christian, to love you. I thank you for these precious ladies. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them, that you would fill them, Lord, that you would anoint them with the power of your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses. We love you, Lord, and we want to serve you in whatever way we can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.